few years ago, when we studied the book of Romans, we decided that we would take an approach of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, in chronological order as much as possible. And we know that Ephesians and Colossians were written at about the same time. When we finished the book of Galatians, we skipped over Ephesians and went to Philippians because Brother Bill was at that time doing a study in the book of Ephesians in the adult Sunday school class, and I didn't want to duplicate what he was doing, but that's been a few years ago now. We've been through Philippians and now the book of Colossians, and so we're going back and we're picking up a letter that Paul wrote almost the same identical time, if not at the same time, as the book of Colossians. So chronologically, we're not that much out of sequence when we study Ephesians after the book of Colossians. Today we want to do the introduction to the book of Ephesians and look at the theme primarily. I was going to look at the theme and then also the tapestry. The tapestry would be a glimpse or an overall picture of the city of Ephesus and what was going on there and the kind of culture that we're dealing with when Paul was writing to these people. But we'll leave that, Lord willing, for next week. Today we just want to look at the theme of the book of Ephesians. Several years ago, the Los Angeles Times ran an article about an elderly couple that was found in their apartment, both deceased. They were taken to the coroner's office and an autopsy was done, and the autopsy revealed that both of them had died around the same time. Both of them had died from malnutrition. And so we wonder, were they so poverty-stricken that they couldn't afford to buy food? Couldn't they feed themselves? That's a sad story, a sad ending to anybody's life. But then as they began to clean out their apartment and get rid of things that they had owned, they got into a closet, and in that closet, they found over $140,000 stuffed in envelopes, stuffed in paper bags, hidden away in this closet. So it wasn't because they didn't have money to buy food. It's because they were wealthy, but they lived like paupers. Then another story is told about a lady by the name of Hetty Green. She is known as America's greatest miser. When she died back in 1916, she left an estate valued at over $100 million. That was a lot of money back then. Still a good bit of money. But she was so miserly that the only thing she ate was cold oatmeal. That's all she ever ate, cold oatmeal. She didn't even warm it up because turning on the gas stove would cost money. And she didn't want to warm up the water to heat the oatmeal, so she ate it cold. She was so miserly that when her son suffered a severe leg injury, she spent so much time looking for a free medical clinic to treat him that his leg became so infected that they had to amputate his leg. That's the way a lot of Christians are today. A lot of Christians are living as though we are in spiritual poverty, not calling upon God or trusting God or relying upon God to take care of our spiritual needs, but wallowing around in the misery and the worldliness and the discontent of the world, not realizing that we are wealthy in Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 3. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Do you believe that you've been blessed of God today? Do you believe that your blessings are more than you could begin to count? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will what? Surprise you when you see what God has done. And I think that there are times and occasions and frequently there should be periods of time in our life where we stop and count our blessings, where we stop and just say, what has God given me? What has God done for me? And some of you may say, well, right away, the pastor's talking about spiritual blessings. What does that have to do with my everyday needs? What does that have to do with getting by and paying the rent and paying the car payment and paying the insurance bill and putting food on the table. It's nice to be blessed spiritually, but in reality, here I am in this world trying to get by, trying to survive. One of those blessings that we're going to talk about today is God's promise to provide all your needs according to His riches and glory. And one thing is required before God will provide our needs. Well, actually, two things. One thing is faith. We must believe that that is a genuine promise of God. We must believe that God will not fail. He is a faithful God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed or destroyed or snuffed out like a thumb on an insect. It is of God's mercies that we live and continue living day by day until the day appointed that God calls us home out of this world. And God is merciful. His mercies are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We must believe, have faith in the faithfulness of God. We must live obediently to the Lord. We must surrender to His will, to the Holy Spirit. It grieves the heart of God when we live in disobedience or disbelief. And so it's important for us to study the Word, study the Bible, meditate on the Scripture, search for the commands of God as we study the Scripture, read the Scripture, seek God's face, seek His will for our everyday lives. And God, my God, shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Someone once says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But did you stop and think that He owns the hills that those cattle are on as well? Everything belongs to God. He is able to supply our every need. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, notice the past tense, when did God bless me with spiritual blessings? Well, that's an easy question to answer. That happened the very moment you believed. Once you became a believer and you were saved by God's grace, you became a recipient of all the blessings of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's not withholding some of His spiritual blessings. He has given us all of His spiritual blessings, those spiritual blessings that are described as being heavenly in origin or in heavenly places in Christ. And so we need to consider ourselves as children of God to be very, very wealthy people. I am a child of the King, and it is untold what the riches are that belong to the children of the King. Look at verse 7. In whom we have, here's going to be listed some of the spiritual blessings that God has given us. We have redemption. Redemption. What was the price of paying for our release from Satan? It was the precious blood of His only begotten Son. The theology behind that is rich. It's deep. It takes a while to explain the sacrifice that God made in giving His only begotten Son to die on the cross in our place, to take the blood of Jesus Christ and use it as a purchase price for our redemption. That is one of the spiritual blessings that we receive. Notice, through His blood, we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins, promise of God that is sometimes and often misunderstood by so many of us. We know that technically the truth is that we have been forgiven when we confess our sins. He is faithful again to cleanse us, to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we hold on to the guilt so often. We carry around the idea that, yes, God has forgiven me, but I still remember the terrible, awful things that I've done. I remember the horrible character and nature of my life before I came to Christ, and you don't understand what terrible things I've done. How could God possibly totally forgive me? And so the doctrine of forgiveness alone would take a long time to explain, and it's merely one of the spiritual blessings that he's talking about here in Ephesians when he says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So we receive redemption through his blood. We receive the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That is one of the major spiritual blessings that we must not take for granted. We just sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me. And not only does he give us saving grace, as we will see as we study the book of Ephesians, how amazing grace is. But not only does he give us saving grace, he gives us daily grace to live our lives to the glory of God, the strength that is renewed in the inner man day after day after day, so that we can accomplish and do those things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father, those things that he has called us into, those things that we have been appointed to do as heirs of the kingdom, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That the riches of his grace are so exceedingly great that they're hardly describable. Hardly describable. Look at verse 8. We're just talking this morning, we're just introducing you to the riches that we have in Christ, the Christian's riches in Christ. In verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What is prudence? Prudence is understanding. It's our intellect. It's our ability to look into the things of God and understand spiritual concepts. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 thoroughly. We're going to go back and review some of that as we study this chapter in detail starting next week. But God has given us, he says, he has abounded toward us. And that word abounded, actually, in the Greek, it's superabounded. You know, like you have glue and then you have super glue. Now you have Gorilla Glue. Forget the super glue. You've got Gorilla Glue. This is like Gorilla Glue. The riches that God has given to us is better than anything you could ever imagine. It's the best thing you could have available to you. And the abounding riches here is wisdom and understanding. We have more than enough wisdom given to us as a spiritual blessing from God. More than enough spiritual understanding. Some people say, well, I just don't understand the things of God. I don't understand my Bible. You need to ask yourself, am I really saved? Do I really have the Spirit of God? Because the promise of God is that the Spirit of God reveals to us the deep things of God. The Spirit of God reveals to us what salvation means and how it's possible for us to receive by grace the adoption as children of God and forgiveness and all the spiritual blessings that are heavenly or originated in heaven and are in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. God has abounded toward us in wisdom and understanding of those spiritual things. And all we need to do is accept it, to believe it, to trust in it. Look at the word inheritance in verse 14, which is talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have received an inheritance, a child of the King, mansions of glory, eternal life, streets of gold. We can't even begin to imagine or begin to explain all that is there as part of our inheritance and our wealth and our riches in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints are. So we have the inheritance and we have the riches of the glory of the inheritance to think about when we think about this letter to the Ephesian church. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? God is all powerful. God is able to deliver you from whatever trial, whatever temptation you're going through. God is not a weakling. He is not incapable. Is there anything too hard for God? Nothing is impossible with God. And we need to put our trust in that kind of a God who saved us and who wants to deliver us on a daily basis and wants to demonstrate his glory and power in us. God has given us the exceeding greatness of his power. To who? To those who believe. According to the working of his mighty power. The power of God is mighty. We're going to talk about that when we get there. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And so we talk about, we think about the words exceeding and the words mighty and greatness. Flip over the page to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so we're talking about the riches of his grace, the spiritual blessings with which God has blessed us. Warren Wiersbe asks, isn't it time that we started drawing on the riches that we have in Christ? That we leave our spiritual poverty behind? That we start walking and living as children of the King? That we start demonstrating to the world that Jesus Christ has given us riches untold, blessings more exceeding than more blessings than we could even begin to describe? Isn't it time we begin to understand who we are in Jesus Christ? Warren Wiersbe wrote that little series of commentaries on the books of the Bible called the B series, and the title of the commentary on the book of Ephesians is Be Rich. Be rich, because the theme is the Christian's riches in Christ Jesus. And again, the theme is found in the theme verse, Ephesians 1:3. We're going to be looking at that verse often as we go through the book of Ephesians. The riches, the Christian's riches in Christ. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on who has blessed us. We're going to look at who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and the blessings with which he has blessed us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What are spiritual blessings? Those blessings that are given to us as heavenly citizens of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the theme, the Christian's riches in Christ. You can go ahead and write it in that space provided under Roman numeral 1. That's going to be our key verse for the book of Ephesians. As I thought this morning, what are some of the spiritual? I can't even begin to exhaust the list. It would be impossible to exhaust, to talk about or even name every spiritual blessing that we have in Jesus Christ this morning. But we're talking about things like salvation, deliverance, redemption. We're talking about forgiveness, justification, sanctification, glorification. We're talking about peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is one of the spiritual blessings. Do you have peace today? Are you at peace with God? Do you have that calm assurance that God is in control, and no matter what comes into my life, well, no matter what happens, I can look to him for the answers and the security and the peace to get me through it. Assurance of salvation, security, knowing that I am in the hand of God and nothing can separate me from the love of God. Provision, we've already talked about, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Protection, the Lord's our rock, in him we hide. Guidance, he will guide you with his eye. Safety, security, strength, joy. 1 John chapter 1, the joy of the Lord is the fellowship that we have with one another and with him. Our eternal home in heaven, That's one of the special blessings that God has given to us. Grace, amazing grace. Acceptance. God has accepted us into His family. Adoption. Sonship. Discipline. As a father disciplines his children, so God disciplines those that love Him. And on we could go. The spiritual blessings are innumerable. The spiritual blessings that the believer has in Jesus Christ. Ephesians has been called the Christian's checkbook. Someone else has called it the treasure house of the Bible. It tells about the great riches and the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Some of the key words in the book of Ephesians, of course, the word rich and riches appears 5 times. The word grace appears 14 times. The word glory appears 8 times. The words fullness or filled and fills appears 6 times. And then the key phrase is in Christ or in Him or in Jesus Christ. That appears 15 times because Jesus Christ is the source. He is the guarantee of every spiritual blessing and of all spiritual riches. Those who have Christ, those who are in Jesus Christ, those who have accepted Him as Savior, each one of us have access to these blessings right now. Not when I finally get to heaven, not when this life is over and I'm finally graduated into my heavenly life, but right now, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, nearly all of those spiritual blessings are yours right now. Some of them, yes. Some of them you will wait and receive later. But many of them are available to you even as we speak. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And our union with Jesus Christ makes us fellow heirs with Him. Paul says the same thing over in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Friend, if you are a Christian today, saved by grace, then you have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Peter says that in 1 Peter 1:4. So we talk about the theme verse, the theme idea, our riches in Christ Jesus. We talk about the key words, the key phrases. But we want to talk a little bit this morning about the focus of the book of Ephesians. We receive all of those riches because we have become a part of Christ's body, which is called simply the church. And the focus of the book of Ephesians is the church of Jesus Christ. The basic doctrine of the church is laid out for us in Ephesians. As Christians, it tells us that we are His body. That body is called the church. That's a metaphor. It tells us what the church is, how the church functions. That's all explained in the book of Ephesians. It tells us that all that truth about the church, what the church is, who is in the church, who's part of the church, all of that was laid out to Paul by God as a mystery, something that was hidden before and now it's being revealed. Look at chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. He says, in other words, he's saying, I touched on it in earlier epistles, but now I am laying out before you what was made known unto me, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it is, verse 6, that the Gentiles, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's Gentiles and Jews. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. Two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. And God is revealing to Paul how it's not just going to be a Jewish church when we get to heaven. It's not just going to be Abraham's descendants, physical descendants that are going to make it to heaven. But now the Gentiles are going to be saved as well. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel? Yes, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the church is the mystery revealed to God, revealed to Paul by God. We are in Christ. Remember, that's the key phrase in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. Jews and Gentiles alike become one in his body, the church. The church is Christ's body shows that the church is not so much an organization as it is a living organism. It's a living, breathing, functioning organism made up of many different interrelated parts, just as Christ is the head of the body. And then we learned that back in Colossians 1:18. Let me stop there just a moment. Jesus Christ being the head is the authority. He is the one who controls the body. Back in Colossians 1:18, we learned that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or the control, the first place. In Ephesians 1:22, it says here, we read that he hath put all things under his feet, and he has given him to be the head of all things to the church. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says that we should not continue acting like immature children, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, is certainly an important passage that we'll consider in our study of Ephesians. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And again, as I said, the body is a metaphor for the church. As the body has many members scattered all over the world, parts of the body of Christ, and we know that from Paul's teachings in Corinthians that when one member malfunctions, the whole body is hurting, the whole body is weakened, it suffers. When the members disobey the head, the body is paralyzed or crippled. We also know that when the members faithfully respond to the head and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the church shines with the glory of God. The world then can see the love of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ and the beauty and the power and the glory of God. The body functions through the use of spiritual gifts, Paul explains in Corinthians, and those gifts are given as an operation of the Spirit of God to bring us together in a joint fellowship, a common working together for the cause of bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. When the church is faithful to Christ, Christ is clearly represented. We are his ambassadors representing Jesus Christ in this world. And that's a heavy responsibility upon our shoulders. But in case you forgot, is it worth it to have a few responsibilities when we have been so richly blessed in Christ Jesus? When we have become the recipients of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? When the church is faithful, Christ is clearly represented in the world. But when the church is unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the world's view of Christ becomes distorted. The church is weakened, and the Lord himself becomes dishonored. Our riches in Christ Jesus. Did you ever stop to think how wealthy you are? I'm not talking about what's in your bank account or your kitchen cupboards. I'm talking about what you have as a child of God, the spiritual blessings that you have. Talking about wealth for just a moment, bear with me for one little illustration. At one time, J. Paul Getty was said to have been the most wealthy man in the world, worth an estimated $1.3 billion. That's nothing today. Did you know that Bill Gates is worth $87 billion, not million, billion dollars? And Jeff Bezos, chief executive officer of Amazon.com, he's the richest man in the world right now with $140 billion. I read something on the internet this week about Jeff Bezos. He never wears the same set of clothing twice. He has a personal group of tailors who make him a new suit for every day of the week, every day of the year. He wears a suit one time and then it's given to charity. Tomorrow he puts on a brand new suit, tailor-made, custom designed for him. But you know what? His wealth is a drop in the bucket compared to yours and mine. We have been blessed by God so much we can't even begin to imagine the riches. Try to imagine heaven. Like the song says, I can only imagine. We really cannot understand what heaven is going to be like. But heaven is just a small part of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. All of the wealth of these billionaires is pennies compared to the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ. In this letter, Paul is going to explain what these riches are and how we can draw upon them for effective Christian living. And again, I go back to this. One of the greatest spiritual riches, one of the greatest spiritual blessings that we have is something that there's only one word for it, and that's amazing. The grace of God is absolutely amazing. In closing, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to read verses 4 through 8 as we think about God's grace, one of the spiritual blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ if we are saved. If you are saved today, you have received His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. Ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me just ask you a simple question in closing today. Have you been saved by His grace? Have you been saved by God's grace? Father, as we bow before Your presence today, most of us can bow before Your presence and give thanks. Rejoice and give thanks for the amazing grace that we have received and the salvation by grace through faith. And not only have we received salvation and grace, but more spiritual blessings than we can list in an hour. Lord, all because You loved us so much that You were not willing that any of us perish, And so you sent your only begotten Son. And all we have to do is believe on Him, that we might believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died for my sins and that He was buried, but that He rose again the third day. And then by grace, we can be saved by believing that. Lord, if there's anyone here today without salvation, anyone here who did today, Lord, is not spiritually wealthy because they are a believer, that You would help them to understand somehow today what they're missing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we bring this service to a close and sing a song of invitation, may the Spirit not only work in the hearts of those who need a Savior, need Jesus Christ, that they might respond and believe on Him today and ask Him to forgive their sins, but may the Holy Spirit also work in the heart of us as believers, Lord, who have become grumblers, murmurers. Every time things go a little bit wrong, we begin to complain. Every time we think there's a shortage or we're not going to make it to payday, we begin to be upset about it. We begin to worry, which is a sin. Lord, help us to stop and realize what that must sound like in Your ears. We know from the Scripture that You were really angry with the children of Israel when You had done so much for them and You had brought them out of slavery. You had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. You brought them across the Red Sea on dry land. You were taking them toward the Canaan land, filled with promises of milk and honey. And yet, they complained and they murmured and they grumbled. How upset, Lord, You must be with me sometimes when I get impatient or begin to have doubts about Your provision, or begin to wonder, Lord, do You really care about me? Lord, forgive me. Let me just stop and begin to number my blessings one by one. Let me stop and think about what You've done for me. Let me stop and think about how wealthy I am in Jesus Christ. Would You do that for us today, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.